Amen. Now, as you're probably already aware, I've chosen as the title of this morning's message, Looking Up When You're Feeling Down. I thought that to be a message that's perhaps needed today in light of this current circumstances that we find ourselves in, being in lockdown once again. And certainly as we look around us in the world today, there's much that could discourage us. We could look at families that are failing and the divorce rates that are soaring and homes that are being broken apart, and very often it is sin that is at the very heart of that. And those things discourage us. And not only homes are failing, but we see governments failing. And we're never surprised to learn that the very worst of scandals can be found even in the highest offices in the land. And I think it's almost gotten to the stage where we don't look to government now for leadership, except with a suspicious eye. And so families are failing, and governments are failing, and churches are failing. There are many mainline churches and denominations that no longer believe the Bible is the inerrant and inspired word of God, and very often the gospel has been watered down to a social program and carries no weight or spiritual benefit with it. So churches are failing, and societies are failing. I'm sure I'm not the only one that's noticed recently a very worrying trend throughout societies, not just in Australia, but across the world, really, where people are segregating into groups of those who agree with them and then spewing unbelievable hatred towards anyone who happens to have a different point of view. And society's breaking down around us. Add to that all of the worries and concerns over an unknown future, the threat of a pandemic, of a sickness spreading throughout not just the country but across the whole world, and certainly there are many things to discourage us. So what is the Christian to do in times of discouragement? Well, I think we find an answer to that question here in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet certainly knew about worrying times. Verse 1 reminds us of the death of King Uzziah. Now, King Uzziah was the 10th king of Judah, and by and large, he was a very godly man. He was greatly influenced by the prophet Zechariah, and unlike many of the other kings who were before him and after him, he never truly departed from the worship of the one true God. And certainly under his influence as a godly king, the southern kingdom of Judah attained a great deal of wealth and power and success, such as it had never had since the days of Solomon. But all of this success, however, well, seems to have gone to the head of King Uzziah a little bit. Intoxicated by his success, is how one commentator put it, that so many were the blessings of God upon his life and his reign that he became filled with pride, and he made the mistake of offering incense in the temple. That was a job permitted only for the priests, but he did it, and the Lord struck him down with leprosy for his disobedience, and he died in that leprous condition. It reminds us, of course, that disobedience to the Lord is a very serious matter and something that the Lord will take into account and deal with us accordingly. And so now King Uzziah has died, and Isaiah is greatly disturbed by the death of this great king. He considers it to be a national tragedy. There are difficult days ahead for the kingdom of Judah. Uzziah, who had been upon the throne for 52 years, who by all accounts had been a godly ruler for much of that reign, his death now signals the end of that time, the end of that prosperity, the end of that consistency, and there are uncertain days before them. And for Isaiah and for the entire nation, there was only doubt and uncertainty upon the horizon. It seems that Isaiah's head has begun to drop. He's losing hope. of what the future might hold. He's looking down upon the coffin of the old king, and he's wondering to himself, what will happen next? And yet for Isaiah, this is going to turn out to be a wonderful time of rediscovery. It seems that Isaiah has had his attention focused upon King Uzziah, and now that King Uzziah is dead, he's wondering which way to turn, and the Lord is going to take this occasion to redirect Isaiah's attention back to where it should have been all along, upon the Lord. So while a beloved human king was dead, Isaiah is going to see a vision of the King of Kings. And we're told that he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. So what must have begun as a down time in the prophet's life is about to be transformed as he lifts his eyes onto the Lord. The thing that had held his attention was now removed, and he has a fresh view of the Lord of glory. And what happened to Isaiah highlights for us what we need to be doing in the down times of our own lives. And just like Isaiah, we need again to lift up our eyes from the circumstances that are around us, from the difficulties and the controversies and all of the concerns that we might have as we look around us in the world, and lift our eyes once again to the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who the Bible says is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So while we are no doubt in the midst of down times in this world, we need to be looking up. And as we consider these verses this morning, I want to encourage you to be looking up when you are feeling down. And we need to see what Isaiah saw. A.W. Tozer said about this passage, he said, "I suspect Isaiah stood in tearless grief and looked down at the face of a lifeless king. The next thing that Isaiah did, however, was the wisest thing that he could have done. He raised his eyes from viewing the face of the dead king, and suddenly the Lord enabled him to fasten his gaze upon the eternal King of Kings." So we need to see what Isaiah saw. So what did he see? Well, when we look at verse 1, we find, first of all, that he saw God's position. He said, "I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne." He's sitting upon a throne. The earthly king Uzziah may have died, but the Lord is still reigning. He has a vision of the Lord in all of his glory, and it's going to have a profound impact upon his life. When all of the world seems to be falling apart at the seams, we need to remember that we have a God who is still upon a throne. And what appears to be the greatest tragedy that we have ever seen could actually turn out to be the greatest thing that ever happened to us. If we get our eyes off the troubles of this world and onto the Lord of glory, who's still sitting upon a throne. He saw God's position. He's still upon the throne. Now, what else did he see? Not only did he see God's position, he saw God's permanence. He saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. The Lord was comfortably seated upon his throne. In fact, the word that's translated sitting is very interesting. In the majority of places that the word is found in the Old Testament, it's translated as dwelt. And it gives the idea of residence or of permanence. The place where someone abides, the place where they remain. In other words, when Isaiah saw the Lord upon the throne, he's no recent arrival to that place. He dwelt there. This is his dwelling place. He's not sitting nervously or fidgeting upon the throne, trying to get settled into a new seat that he's only recently occupied. He's sitting comfortably in the place that he has always been. It is his throne, and he is seated upon it. We have to look at the governments of the world today and see how they play at musical chairs every few years when one leader is disposed and another one is put in his place. But the Lord Almighty reigns. He is steadfast and he is immovable and he is seated upon the throne. This is his dwelling place. So Isaiah sees the Lord's position and he sees his permanence. Now also in verse 1, he sees something of God's prominence. I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. I love what old Matthew Henry had to say about this phrase. He said, "See God upon his throne, and that throne high and lifted up, not only above other thrones as it transcends them, but over other thrones as it rules and commands them." So what Isaiah saw was not simply the Lord sitting upon any throne. He's seated upon the throne of thrones. He's the ruler over all rulers. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's high and lifted up above every throne, even the recently vacated throne of Judah. So while the nations of the world clamor and strive for more power, or cry over their waning powers, the government of God is over it all. His throne is exalted above the shifting earthly thrones. He executes his authority over every ruler and every king. And Isaiah looks up and sees the Lord comfortably seated upon the throne of thrones, high and lifted up, ruling over all the affairs of men. He sees God's position, his permanence, his preeminence. He sees God's pomp. He says, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, typically today, the only time that we see a train in this manner is on a bridal gown, when a bride will come down the aisle to meet her bridegroom, and the train of her dress will follow behind her. Well, in days of old, kings and monarchs wore beautiful robes with long trains that were carried by their servants. And the train signifies the glory of God. And we're told that the train filled the temple. Literally, the robe of God flowed over the throne, poured out into the temple around him. Not even the throne of the universe could contain all of God. He's not struggling to fill that huge seat. No, he fills it. He is more than capable and completely sufficient for the holding and the handling of that exalted throne. He fills it. And we are reminded here in Isaiah's vision that as the Lord sits upon this throne of thrones, that he has it covered and then some. It's been often said that the office of the king is bigger than the man that holds it. And that might be true in an earthly sense. But what Isaiah sees is a God who is bigger even than the exalted throne upon which he sits. The God who formed this universe with nothing more than the word of his mouth is more than sufficient to guide and to govern this world as he sees fit. His train fills the temple. What else did Isaiah see? He saw God's praise. He saw God's praise. You notice there in verse 2 that above God's throne were the seraphim. And each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. Now, we don't know very much about these seraphim. This is the only passage in the Bible in which these special angels are mentioned. And it seems that they are a special creation, created to minister in the presence of God. We don't know how many seraphim there are, or what else that they might do, but what we do know about them is that they each had six wings. With two he covered his face. I'm reminded of the time that the Lord told Moses in Exodus 33 in verse 20, that no man shall see me and live. So with two wings they cover their faces. That the Lord is so holy that even the angels in his presence cannot bear to look upon him. With two they covered their feet. And again we're reminded of the Lord speaking to Moses at the burning bush this time. And he tells him to take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. They can't stand before the Lord. Even though they are spirit beings, they cannot stand in the presence of God. And with two they flew. As I've said, we don't know how many seraphim there were, but they hover around the throne of God. And these angelic beings in the temple proclaimed something quite wonderful. They cried unto one another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." They proclaim something of the nature of the God of heaven. And even those sinless creatures in the presence of the Lord are careful to honor the Lord Almighty. And so Isaiah finally understood that while Uzziah may have been a good king, that the Lord was a holy God, and that he alone is fully deserving of the glory and the praise of all life. And so the angels cry one to another in this wonderful praise, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Let me point out something else that Isaiah saw. He saw God's purity. He hears the cry of the angels, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now, if we are writing in English, if we wanted to emphasize a word, we may put it in italics or in a bold font, or we might underline it, or we might even do all three. In Hebrew, however, when you wanted to emphasize a particular point, you repeated it. You remember very often the Lord Jesus in his preaching ministry would say to those that gathered, "Verily, verily, truly, truly." He's drawing their attention to something precious that he's about to say that's worthy of note. And so we find the nature of God brought to our attention here. Holy, holy, holy. We need to remember that God's prime characteristic is his holiness. We're never told that the angels sang, "Powerful, powerful, powerful is the Lord." But they do say that he is holy, thrice holy. In the tomb in Judah lies the remains of a king whose own lack of holiness has marred his otherwise good reign. The scars of his leprosy are upon his body, and they are reminders that he had not always been a godly king. But when Isaiah lifts his eyes towards the heavens to see the eternal king who sits upon the throne of thrones, he hears from the testimony of the angels that there's not even a taint or a hint of any sin to be found in the Lord. He is not just holy, but he is thrice holy. The flaws of human leaders and rulers are increasingly brought to our attention in this digital age. We're never beyond the reach of a mobile phone and a camera, and all of the faults and follies of our leaders are there on display for everyone to see. But when we look up to God, we find a purity that exceeds even our own ability to appreciate it. He is absolutely and totally and fully holy. What else did Isaiah see? He saw God's power. You'll notice what the angels said in their proclamation of praise. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. They praise him as the God who oversees the armies of heaven. That's what the term the Lord of hosts means. Now this is important because very soon the armies of Judah are going to face the threats of the armies of the kings of the earth. And eventually they will be overtaken by them as part of God's judgment upon his own people. And yet what are the armies of the earth compared to the armies of the Lord of hosts? They have no power apart from the power that God gives them. And they are no match for the power that he can bring against them. And still today, he is the Lord of hosts. And his hosts are greater than all the hosts of the earth combined. When you skip to the end of your Bible to the book of Revelation, that prior to the Lord's return, how the armies of the world will assemble themselves together to do battle against the Lord, we're told of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the very brightness of his appearing. The armies of this world will be defeated. He is the Lord of hosts. His armies of heaven are still greater than the armies of earth combined. His power is such that he cannot be overcome or overwhelmed or overthrown by any army or host of armies that would dare to come against him. The princes of the world may despise the Lord, and they may shake their puny fists in defiance of him. But we read in Psalm 2 that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh and have them in derision. Isaiah saw something of the Lord's power. He is the Lord of hosts. What else did he see? He saw something of God's presence. You notice in verse 4 that the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now you'll know that smoke has the ability to fill any room. It fills the four corners of the room. And we're reminded here that the house was filled with smoke. There is no place where God's presence does not reach. He fills the entire world, the universe, and all that it contains. In Psalm 139, the psalmist asked the question, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Where can I hide from the Lord?" In other words, where shall I flee from his presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And so Isaiah is reminded rather forcibly that while Uzziah the king may be gone, the Lord is still there. His presence fills the universe. Isaiah has not been forsaken. Even during this down time, the Lord is still with him and still great in glory. We need to remember that truth as well, that if we have been saved by the Lord, we are not alone. Even during the difficult times, even during the hard times, we have the promise of his presence ever with us. He's told us that he'll be with us even to the end of the world. But he'll never leave us nor forsake us. No, we find that the whole temple, the whole house was filled with smoke. Now, what else did Isaiah see? Well, back again in verse 3, I want you to notice the last phrase of the verse. The angels cried unto one another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." He sees something of God's plan here. And that last phrase, "the whole earth is full of his glory," is rather quite interesting. In fact, if you look closely at that phrase, you'll notice that the word "is" is in italics. And that reminds us that the translators have inserted that word in order to help us in our understanding of what is being said. The word is not there in the original language. So they have supplied it to us to help us. So we could quite easily leave the word is out and get the sense of what's really being said. Not only is the whole earth full of God's glory, but you'll notice when you leave out the word is, he's making a statement. The whole earth full of his glory. Now that could be referring to our present experience, where the fullness of the earth reflects the glory of the Lord, and that's certainly true. But I think that the seraphim were speaking not so much about our present experience as they were about a prophetic reality still to come. The whole earth full of his glory. Back in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, and verse 21, the Lord made this declaration. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. It's a future promise. A little bit later in the book of Isaiah, the prophet will declare in chapter 40 and verse 5 that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So what I think we're seeing here in verse 3, the whole earth full of his glory, is the revelation of God's plan. The one who sits upon the throne, who rules over all of the earth and all of the affairs of men, has as his divine plan to reveal his glory in all the earth. Now, when we turn over to our New Testament, we begin to see how this comes about. How will the whole earth be filled with God's glory? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It's in the face of Jesus Christ that the glory of God is made known in the world. It's the spreading of that great and wonderful truth of a divine Savior that brings the glory of the Lord into all the earth. And let's not forget that in the day when our Savior returns, that we're told that every eye shall see him. It is still the plan of God for his glorious Son to set his feet once again upon this earth and to fill it with his glory from one end to the other. The first time the Savior came, the Apostle John said, "We beheld his glory." I believe he's referring to the disciples and those that believed on the Lord Jesus for salvation. We beheld his glory. But most men refused to see it. They refused to come to him, to believe that he was the promised Messiah. And in their unbelief, they took him and they whipped him and scourged him and beat him and eventually nailed him to a tree. But when he comes again, he is not coming to be crucified. He is coming to be crowned. And the plan of God will be fulfilled. The whole earth full of his glory. The book of Revelation reminds us that at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And until that day comes when our Savior reigns on this earth, let us never lose sight of the fact that he is already reigning above this earth. And like the prophet Isaiah, may God open our eyes to see that above this world of fallen kings and fallen kingdoms, that the Lord Jesus Christ is still upon the throne, and that upon his return, not only will every eye see him, but every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue confess unto him that he is the Lord. That's what we need to see in these days of difficulty. So when we're looking down at this world around us, we need to be able to lift up our eyes and to see the Lord of glory. We need a renewed vision of God. And so when we come across people today who fear so many things, they fear inflation and rising interest rates. Others fear recession and a loss of jobs, or drug abuse, or violence, or crime, or pandemics, or sickness, or even death itself. There are all kinds of fears that encroach upon the lives of those that we meet every single day. Well, can I encourage you, Christian, that instead of being downcast, instead of dwelling upon the problems that surround us, look up. Look up and catch a glimpse of our great God and Saviour, who still sits upon the throne of the universe, who rules and reigns over all things, who works out all things according to the good pleasure of his will. And remind yourself, this is my God, and I am his child. Remind yourself of that. This is my God, who rules over all things, and that I am his, and he is mine. So when we're down, look up. Look up, like Isaiah, and remind yourself of your great God, who still rules upon the throne. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this morning, for his own name's sake. Amen.